that Jesus has healed the sick. He's calmed the storm. He's fed the hungry. He's forgiven sins. And he's preached good news to people. And this is how the story ends. It's a horrific event. Crucifixion was a terrible form of execution, a reserve for the worst offenders. But what really strikes you about the story, about the account, is not so much the physical pain, which undoubtedly Jesus did suffer, but the mockery and humiliation. And what's shocking is, the cross shows what we're really like. Well, the company of Roman soldiers dressed Jesus up like an emperor with a purple robe on him and thorns on his head, like a laurel wreath worn by victors and emperors. And even after their flogging, they beat Jesus around the head again and again and spit in his face. There's something about spitting in someone's face, isn't there? It's the ultimate insult. They kneel before Jesus and pay homage. They don't just beat Jesus, do they? They humiliate him. Normally, criminals would carry their own cross piece. But as Jesus is so weak from the flogging and the beating, he can't even carry his own cross. A stranger is forced to carry it for him. Jesus is not some strong, steely-faced hero striding towards the Mount of Crucifixion. He stumbles and falls, crumbling under the weight of the cross. This is not a tough march. This is a humiliating stagger. The charge fixed to Jesus' cross is also aimed to humiliate, isn't it? King of the Jews. What sort of a king is this? He's crucified with common criminals, the only true innocent one, lumped together with the worst of criminals. And even on the cross, the insults just keep coming. You'd think people would be content just to watch Jesus die. But no. Now it's the turn of any old passers-by to hurl insults. Jesus, you claim to have such power. You were going to get rid of the temple. Look at you now. You healed people. You said you'd come to rescue. Look at you now. You can't even rescue yourself. Even those crucified with Jesus hurled insults. That's extraordinarily shocking, isn't it? Even people crucified think that they can look down on Jesus. Look at you. Look at where you've turned up. Look what's happened to you. You're nothing. It's outrageous, isn't it? Not just intent on killing. Jesus is completely humiliated. Why is the mocking so intense? That's one of the things I've been thinking this week. Now, the mocking centers around Jesus' claims. He claimed authority that only God had to be the Messiah, God's promised king, the one who would one day rule over the whole world. And people say, this is what we do to people who claim to be king. Jesus claimed that the temple would be destroyed. The temple seems to have become more of a sign of God's favor to the Jews at that time. There, we've got the temple, so we're okay. And people say, this is what we do to people who mess with our religion, to people who mess with what's precious to us. Jesus was completely humiliated by everyone, Jew and non-Jew, leader and non-leader, even those being crucified with him. think that they can look down on him. Everyone. The universality of the response points to the fact that this attitude is in the heart of everyone. Every person in the world. We want to rule our own lives. And we will not stand by. We will not stand for it when someone claims to have authority over us. We'll decide what's the ultimate truth about God. We'll decide what makes us okay. And this is the sin at the heart of every person. The sin in our own hearts. When God appears, we say, "You're not welcome here. This is my life. You think you're God over me?" This is what we do to people who claim to be God. Our natural attitude towards God is to kill him. Now you may say, "Well, I don't treat God like that. I wouldn't have treated Jesus like that if I was there." Well, Jesus claims to have authority over every area of our lives. If we're pushing him out or keeping him at arm's length, then we're treating him as less than he is. We're squashing him and making him small and putting the stranglehold on him. It's the heart, it's what's at the heart of the same rejection that's going on here. See, the cross shows us what we're really like, and it's not pretty. The cross shows us that our natural bent is to reject God and despise him, even murder him. When Jesus dies, it wasn't just the judgment and rejection of man that was going on. The cross shows us God's justice. Did you notice the extraordinary things that happened when Jesus died? Jesus was crucified in the morning, and at noon, darkness fell for 3 hours. This wasn't an eclipse. They typically last for seconds, not hours. I don't know if you've ever seen an eclipse. And it was Passover. It's the wrong time of year. Passover comes at full moon. So this wasn't an eclipse. Darkness was a sign of God's judgment. Amos chapter 8 verse 9 says, "In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight." Darkness is also the ninth plague on Egypt in Exodus, the penultimate plague before the death of the firstborn. It was God's judgment on Pharaoh for not allowing Israel, his people, his son, to leave and worship him. But the thing here is that darkness falls on Jesus. God's judgment falls on Jesus, the innocent one. The second unusual sign is Jesus' cry from the cross. After 3 hours of darkness, Jesus cries out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This is the first line from Psalm 22, written hundreds of years before Jesus' death. Let's read some of that psalm. I'll just put it up. Hopefully you can see from the back. This is just extracts. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. "He trusts in the Lord," they say. "Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. roaring lions that tear their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. You can see the parallels there in the passage in Mark. This is the psalm that Jesus brings to mind as he's hanging on the cross. It describes one who's been abandoned by God. Abandoned by God and completely surrounded, given over to his enemies. It's a terrifying psalm. All of your worst nightmares rolled into one. Surrounded by enemies, enemies that are real and strong like bulls, powerful like lions with razor-sharp teeth ready to rip your flesh. He feels the strength pour out of him like there's nothing that he can do. Poured out like water. Heart turned to wax, just melting away. His enemies are like a pack of wild dogs snapping their teeth. He cries out to God. And God is not there to answer. This is the image of judgment that Jesus takes up as he hangs on the cross. It's an image of hell. It's hard to communicate what happened exactly when Jesus hung on the cross. The eternal fellowship of the Father. Of Father, Son, and Spirit is broken. That perfect relationship of love and joy and peace instead is replaced by wrath and judgments. God the Father turns from love and pours out his righteous anger against sin on his perfect Son. So the Son is effectively alone, forsaken. It's hell. Forsaken by God and experiencing his judgments. No God being forsaken by God means no goodness, no life, no joy, no friendship, no laughter or love. Every day there's another story in the news, isn't there, of some disaster or famine or earthquake or just think about them for a moment. What do they all have in common? What do all those disaster stories have in common? The one thing that every bad news story has in common is the people in uniform. The police, the ambulances, the fire engines, the aid workers, the doctors or nurses. People to help. People are there, aren't they? Soon after the tragedy. To try and pick up the pieces. People to bring relief. Our hell is being given over to a world without restraint for relief. Without restraint for evil. And no relief. Every bad thing that you thought, there's nothing to prevent you from acting on it. And everyone else will be like that too. So everyone will be surrounded by enemies all of the time. It's hard to know what hell will exactly be like. But it's the judgment of God being given over and abandoned by his goodness. Now this may all sound a bit heavy, a bit like manipulating the emotions. It's not intended to manipulate. But the cross is really horrific. The wrath that Jesus experienced is really horrific. And it shows the seriousness of sin and the consequences of it. But the shocking reality is that this passage is not talking about hell for unbelievers. It's talking about the judgment that the perfect Son experienced on the cross. Jesus took the punishment that we deserved on the cross so that we can be forgiven. He experienced judgment. He experienced hell so that we don't have to. And this leads to the third extraordinary thing that happened. Third point, the cross is where we can know God. And the third extraordinary thing, at the moment of Jesus' death, Mark cuts to the temple courtyard. The temple's made of various courtyards. The outer courtyard, here's a little diagram of it, if you like that sort of thing. So the bit around the edge, in the main walls, that's the court of the Gentiles. Anyone can go there. Then there's the court of the women, which is the little one there. So no Gentiles were allowed in there, only Jews. Then the court of the men, which is a very small one around there. And then in the building itself is the holy place, which only priests can go in. And right in the centre of that building there is the most holy place, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And God dwelt above the cherubim in the Ark of the Covenant. And only the high priest could enter there. And only once a year on the Day of Atonement. And only after lots of sacrifice. And even then there was danger. It's not easy to enter the presence of God. It's difficult to get near to God. Only certain people are allowed, and it must be the right way. And only with sacrifice. Only with death. The most holy place was separated from the rest of the temple by a curtain, 60 feet tall and 30 feet wide. Well, I measured this curtain earlier, and that's 6 meters wide and 4 meters high. So it would be about five times as tall as our stage curtain and about 1.5 times wide. So that's the kind of size of curtain we're talking about. And it was said to be the thickness of the palm of a hand and would need to be moved by 300 priests to move each curtain. This isn't some curtain at home. It's not even like our stage curtain. It is a huge barrier, more like a wall. It was like a big no entry sign. You can't come in here. You can't come near to God. You can't come into his presence or you will die. The curtain was as much to protect as to separate. Sinful people can't come near to God. He must judge sin. And when Jesus died, this curtain was torn from top to bottom. It was torn by God. The way is open. The ultimate sacrifice has been made. So now anyone can enter into God's presence. Anyone who trusts in the death of Jesus. The way is open. Sin has really been paid for. There's a way in. Accept this forgiveness that Jesus pays for at the cross. And enter in to knowing God and living with him. Maybe you think that God wouldn't accept you. That for whatever reason you feel like there's still barriers. Well, as Jesus died and the temple curtain tears, Mark records one more unusual event. One of the centurions at that moment says, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." And from a Roman, this is a bold statement. Son of God was a title sometimes used of Caesar. The centurion said, "This really is a king. Exalted." And who is Jesus? Has been a question that Mark's been asking from the very beginning of the book. A question which Mark's answered in chapter 1, verse 1, right at the very beginning. But one that's posed in every paragraph in every sentence, who is Jesus? And what will you do with him? Been various answers, but no one's got it right, not even his closest followers. And the shock at the end of Mark's account is it's not a follower who gets it right. It's not a religious person, but a Gentile. One of the occupying force, one of the execution squad, recognizes who Jesus is. Why does he get it? Well, Mark says it was because of the way that Jesus died, the way that Jesus breathed his last. I'm sure the soldier was aware of who Jesus was, a preacher who healed and made amazing claims. He particularly would have known of his claims to be king because he just mocked him for it. But as Jesus dies, he sees who he really is. See, crucifixion was a slow death. It would normally take days for a criminal to die, as they slowly lose strength and aren't able to push themselves up anymore to breathe. Jesus hung on the cross for 6 hours, and then he chose to die. Verse 37 says, he uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. Jesus did not die of exhaustion, but he died as an act of his will. It's at the cross of Jesus, the death of Jesus, where God does the miracle of giving sight, where God shows people who he really is. It's at the cross, seeing Jesus die, that the first person recognizes who Jesus really is without qualification. So if you feel that you don't quite get it, or it hasn't quite sunk in to everywhere, which is all of us, then stay close to the cross. That's where the miracle of sight happens. That's where we see who God really is, who Jesus really is, and our eyes are opened. God has made a way possible for us to be forgiven and to know him. If you don't think you need it, the cross shows us how terrible the sin is that lurks in all of our hearts. It shows us the darkness. If you don't think that God would accept you, Jesus died to rescue those who abandoned and crucified him. You are not excluded. See the great cost that Jesus paid to rescue you from judgment and to bring you to God. This is the place that we need to put our trust in, to be okay with him, to put our confidence in, to put our joy in. If you're somebody who already trusts in Jesus, every day stay close to this cross. See how precious it is. It really does pay for all our sin. It really has made a way to God. Enjoy the blessings that it's brought. The cross brings about real and complete forgiveness and opens the way to God. So come to God. Come to God the Father through the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice. Enjoy the blessings that the cross brings. Every prayer is coming into the presence of God. We couldn't do that without the cross. We'd be burnt alive. He's too holy to come near him. Every prayer is paid for by the death of the Lord Jesus. Every moment that we spend in God's presence is because he's paid for our sin. And we're made right and brought near. So enjoy the relationship with God that the cross achieves, that the cross brings. Look forward to seeing him face to face in perfection. The cross is precious to us, isn't it? This cross that appears to be a tragedy at the end of a wonderful life is actually the turning point in history. It is actually the king on his throne coming to rule and to bring in his kingdom, bring in his people. Marvel at the love which God has, that he would send his only son to take the punishment that you deserve so that you could draw near to him. Marvel at this love, this wonderful truth. In the words of the hymn writer, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul." Amen.
We're going to continue to sing of this cross.